Thank you, Janet, for playing. Good morning. I don't have a title for my message yet. I'd like to read a couple passages. Then I'm trying something new. I've got very few notes, but I got these little things on my Bible. They can be removed later so that I'm not fumbling looking for passages. But I probably will, in spite of the fact that I've got these little tags on here. I'll get the wrong tag, and then I'll have to find another tag. And so I'll probably mess it up yet. But we'll see how this works out. And if it doesn't work out well this week, next time, if I'm allowed to speak again, we'll make more notes. I will say this before we begin. I would echo what Bob said about Bud, and I would also say that if I'd had the opportunity to just record what was shared in the first hour here this morning, I could have brought it up here and put it on the podium, and you would have received as much blessing and perhaps more than any message I bring. Anyway. The passages. We'll read these passages, then we'll pray, and then I will go on to a couple other passages. Let's start in Luke chapter 16. This is a story that Jesus told. It's not a parable. I believe it was an actual event that Jesus was sharing. Luke chapter 16. The interesting thing about this passage is it doesn't tell how these people arrived, where they arrived, and what led them to these places. But Luke chapter 16, and we'll start with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, King James Version says hell. We don't like that word much. Our society doesn't like that word much, unless they're saying things like go to hell, or a favorite phrase of some people I've known, a snowball's chance in hell, or a person I used to work for who said this, whenever I would request something, I'd say, well, what do you want? And I'd tell him. And they'd say, well, people in hell want ice water. Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And then another very unpopular passage for those outside of Christ, in Revelation chapter 20. We talked about this earlier today. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. This is the Apostle John, who has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. This is the same Apostle John who leaned upon Jesus' breast, had a really close and intimate relationship with Jesus. But he had this vision of things that were to come, and this is what he was sharing here. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, help today in this message that those of us who know Christ as Savior might have compassion on those around us who have this appointment with destiny for them if they are outside of Christ. Help us to appreciate more what we have if we know Christ as Savior. Bless your word today, not my message, but your word, that it might be an encouragement or a challenge to any in our presence here that would be in need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Blind Bartimaeus, he was sitting outside a city. Jesus was coming through, and he called out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus came to him and says, What would you like for me to do for you today, basically? And he says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." There's a song that has been going through my mind for several weeks, a part of a song, and I've shared it here. The song is, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." There's a line in that song that says this: "Till grace, the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see." See, people outside of Christ are blind. Sometimes we as believers are blind to the greatness and the goodness of the Lord Jesus. But until grace comes and opens the eyes, we are blind. People outside of Christ are blind to their need. They're blind to the loveliness of the Savior. There's a song. It's interesting. I read about this song. A lady by the name of Clara Scott wrote it back in 1895. I'm sure some of us have sung the song. "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free." She wrote that song in 1895 at the age of 53. 2 years later, she was in Dubuque, Iowa. She got into a carriage. Something spooked the horses, and the horses took off, and she was thrown from the carriage and died. 2 years after writing this song. But in looking at the song, I'm convinced, of course, that she was a believer. And so it turned out okay, all right? But I thought it was interesting that Dubuque, Iowa, and if you've been to Dubuque, there are some hills there. And so I would guess those horses could pick some pretty good speed. You know, there's a book out. Some people have read it. Some people are encouraged by it. It's okay if God can use it. It says something like, heaven is for real. I think the book came out a little bit late. I got a book here, right? I got a book here that tells me that heaven's for real. It's been around a lot longer. And it's based on a greater authority than the book. It was a nice book. They made a movie about it. I think it's good that people think about, is heaven for real? Some years back when, and she, I don't know if she still says it, but my granddaughter, whenever Doug and Heather or perhaps the grandparents, if we tried to intervene in something that wasn't our business, would try to correct her on something or to tell her she couldn't do something, her phrase was, don't say it. Don't say it. Well, the culture that we're in does not want me to say that there is a hell to shun. Some years back, over 50 years ago actually, I received a letter from a girl. I don't know if we were on a date or if I just happened to see her. And she was sharing something with me, had something to do with some relationship she was having some trouble with another boy in some other town. And I thought I was giving her good advice. Guys, sometimes women don't really want your advice. They just want you to listen. The next day, I received a letter from her. And the first line in the letter was this: you can go straight to hell. I'm sure she didn't really mean that. I don't think she hated me that much. And it was a struggle for me because I'd spent several years, this was several years after I'd been burned by a physical fire, and I'd spent several years outside of Christ still, trying to convince myself that perhaps hell wasn't real, that it's just a metaphor, and that perhaps there wasn't such a place, and perhaps this book was just not really all that much to be counted on. And so I struggled with that for a while, that someone would say something so directly offensive to me. I tried to apologize or at least try to justify myself with her in the day or two after that. Didn't work. But anyway. So people refer to hell every once in a while now. But I'm not sure how serious they really are and whether they really understand there is such a place. After saying that, you know, the gospel is good news. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. For just a few minutes, and we'll go from there to Isaiah 53, and from there perhaps to John. Acts chapter 8. Philip, he's got a ministry going in Samaria, and things are working out well for him. But in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" So Philip gets sent by this angel away from where his work is, where his work is being effective, down to a place that's a desert place. And interesting here that it's for one man. See, I don't know everybody here, just about everybody here, pretty well, actually. But I don't know your hearts. See, there might be somebody here that does not know Jesus as their Savior. Well, Philip was sent to this one person. He was a religious man. He had been up to Jerusalem to worship. And he had the scriptures. He was reading from Isaiah. And so Philip's going down there, and here this guy is. He's running along there, and here's this guy in a chariot, a man of power. He was a man of authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasury. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's returning back home. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Before I became a Christian, I remember several occasions sitting up in the middle of the night thinking that if I was concerned enough, or cried enough tears that God might hear me. And part of my problem was that I can't understand this. I just don't understand. Could you just show me something more? How about striking that tree out there with lightning so I know it's you talking, God. Then maybe I'll understand that it's really you and I can take this in. And how do I understand this? Okay. There is help. The Holy Spirit is in the world, even today, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So if you tell me, I just don't understand it, sort of like George Hoyce used to say, you can pray, and if you're praying and you want to do business with God, you be serious with God, and God will be serious with you. If you really want to know, God will reveal himself to you. Anyway, and he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Then in the place, the scriptures which he read was this, and this is from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other person? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. You know, that's something that should challenge us all. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but there have been times when people have said things to me that I just knew in my heart of hearts were an opening to share the gospel. And for one reason or another, it wasn't the right time, or there were other people there, or I had other things to do, or I was afraid. Well, it was just Philip and this guy who had the scriptures, and he read from Isaiah. And we're going to Isaiah 53. And the start of the chapter tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It also tells us that we esteemed him not. It also tells us in verse 5 that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Put in my words, we're saying, if God, that's God doing that. It's not me. He's stricken by God. And that's what the people around were saying when they saw Jesus on the cross. They said, let God bring him down if he's really who he says he is. Then we'll believe him. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, this is a truth we don't like to face. I mentioned this in the first hour. We as human beings, we want to control the narrative of our lives. We don't like to be told that this is true about us. It might be true of other people, but about us, all, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's a song we sing sometimes, God's word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in twain. A lamp to guide our footsteps and a guide on the stormy main. A sword that has two edges and a mirror, ourselves to see. Sometimes we need to look in the mirror as unbelievers and as believers. It's better to look in this mirror because it tells us who we really are, not the one we think we are when we've got our makeup on, and guys don't put makeup on, but they trim their hair just right, and they wear the right clothing and things like that. They make sure they're shaved properly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Back in that passage in Acts, it says, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. The people that put Jesus on the cross were not interested at all in justice. They just wanted to be rid of him. And it says, and who shall declare his generation? Ecclesiastes, I think it is, talks about the end of man. Doesn't matter how much wealth you've got, what your plans are. It says when the man perishes, all his plans and everything else about him is gone, perishes with him. And so you'd say, well, Jesus' work was finished there. Nothing else to do. This is it. That's the end. Because he was cut off out of the land of the living. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, verse 9, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is an interesting phrase. Maybe you're not like me, but I get so challenged, I guess. Frustrated, too. Frustrated. Whether it's TV, the workplace, or society. Do you ever feel like, would somebody just tell me the truth? Would you just level with me for a change? Forget all the hyperbole and the lies. Just tell me the truth. See, preachers do that too. They'll tell you things that are not true. Some will. Maybe I will too, if you catch me at it. Oh, I it's not intentional. But here is a person. Not any deceit is in his mouth. Jesus will tell you the truth. He said, I am, as we heard this earlier too, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the truth. He could have softened it a bit, but he didn't. No deceit was in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And then it has an odd way of putting it here. It's when you make his soul an offering for sin. But the you is capitalized here. So it's saying, when you, God, make his soul an offering for sin. And that's what Calvary was all about. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Some people, and it's okay if you think of it in these terms, so as a measure of how much love God had. But the other way of understanding it is this. In this way, God loved the world. In this way, God loved the world. He sent his only begotten Son. It, of course, ends up being a measure of his love, but he so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In Hebrews, going to my little tabs here, it tells us something very interesting. about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, at the end of that chapter, it says this, and it ties in with what we were reading about those Hades and the lake of fire. It says this in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment. Mike talked earlier in our first hour about God being a God of second chances, and he is. But there is an expiration date on chances. It's appointed for man once to die, and after this the judgment. In that passage in Luke, there are several things we learn there. One, that the choices to be made are in this life, not in the next. There's a great goal fixed, so there is no traveling beyond this life between the two places. But as it was appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Back to Isaiah. When God accepts, I'll paraphrase here in verse 10, God has made him to be sin for us, and you've read that in the New Testament, and his soul is an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Is Jesus satisfied with you? The answer is yes. Don't know why. Because it was his work that satisfied God's demand. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is what happened at Calvary. Jesus was paying, he was bearing the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Philippians tells us that because he did this, God gives him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those in earth, those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we are running a little bit short on time. So, John chapter 3, and I don't know if we'll spend much time there, but you know the story. I mentioned that we like to be in charge of our own narrative of our lives. And Nicodemus, I don't think, is any different. Because it's interesting how this all starts off. Nicodemus, he's a religious man. He knows the scriptures. He's a teacher of the Jewish people. And he comes to Jesus by night and says this, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is sort of at the heart of my anxiety, I guess, at times. Billy Graham, there was a thing on TV about Billy Graham and his ministry. And he talked about a particular crusade that he'd gone to and preached the sermon and that particular night, nothing happened. No people came to Christ. It just seemed like it was nothing. And as he was exiting the stage, one of his friends said to him, Billy, you know what was missing tonight? No. What? The cross was missing. The cross was missing. This is the anxiety I have in our world today. I'm not being critical of any particular ministry that's on TV, but I hear so much about the wonderful things that God will do for us, Jesus will do for us, but I hear so little about Jesus and what he's done. I hear so little of the need for, in our human condition, to recognize who we are before God, that we are in fact sinners and wretched people, and we need salvation. We do not need an attachment to our wonderful lives that will make our lives better. We need redemption. We need to be saved from our sin. And so I am disappointed sometimes because I know it's not popular. The guy was on the TV the other day talking about standing up for Jesus. I think that's great. If you're a believer, you should stand up for Jesus. You should live for Jesus. All your life should be about Jesus. But if you don't know Christ as Savior, don't stand up for Jesus. Just admit that you need him as a Savior first. Because nothing else matters if you don't have that. Think of the Pharisee. He went up to the temple. There's too much of that in me. He went up to the temple to pray. He said, oh God, thank you. I'm not like those other people. Nicodemus tried that. See, he says, oh, I know you're a teacher from God. And I could see Nicodemus, he was thinking, oh, here's the dream. I'm going to connect with this teacher from God. And Jesus' response was, didn't respond at all to what Nicodemus said. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't care what they have on the TV screen and how wonderful it seems, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But we don't like to think that we must be born again. You must be born again. If we drop down here, we'll go down quite a ways here. Verse 12. So he's trying to explain this to Nicodemus. He is explaining it to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a little slow in the uptake. I've been there, done that. Okay? If I have told you earthly things that you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And that reminds me of a passage in Romans 10 and 8 and 9 where it says, this whole thing, Paul says, this whole thing is not that mysterious. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy when God gave a choice to the Israelites. He says, you got a choice to make. It's good or bad. And it's not that mysterious. You can't say, well, who will go up to heaven and get this message for us and bring it down so that we can hear it and do it? Or who will go across the sea and bring the message to us so we can hear it and do it? And the Apostle Paul says, the word is near you. It is the word of faith that we preach. See, the message is already here. This rich man that was lifted up his eyes in torment, the message was already there in Moses and the prophets. And here I think it's happening to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is trying to say, I don't understand. If I just had a little more information, perhaps. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. And then he drops it on him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, you know it, I won't even read it again. Another of my favorite verses, John 3:17, which I was so slow to take this in until late in life, later in my life. I'm getting late in life now. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, I grew up hearing message about these bad places, Hades and the lake of fire, and I think that I've repented somewhat of my views on some of those messages. I used to think that they were perhaps overdone, but the warning message is good because there is a limited amount of time for us to make those decisions. But I never recognized so much until after I became a believer, and even more day by day, how true this verse is. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I think we'll stop there about there. Share some words on a couple songs that I think are meaningful. They are to me anyway. Amazing Grace. Second verse in that song says this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That's that warning message. And grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Mike knows it. Mike and I know a guy that one of the things he says often is, I just can't find peace. I'm just not at peace. There's a song, Peace, Perfect Peace. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Another song, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I may not quote it correctly, but here's a song. I see Linda sitting there, and John used to quote this song in his prayers often. You know, we oftentimes pray the same prayers. John used to pray this prayer in our remembrance meeting. My feet made haste to hell, and there should I have gone. But thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, that from the pit delivered me. Another song. Talks about the book of life in Revelation. Here's a song. I just read the words. Songs sometimes are a lot better than me preaching. Is my name written there? That's a song. Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven. I would enter the fold. In the book of the kingdom, with its pages so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Lord, my sins, they are many, like the sands of the sea. But thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For thy promises written in bright letters that glow, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow. Let's pray. Father, We rejoice in knowing the Savior. The promises are many, and they are bright, and we need to know more of them. Help us to rejoice in our Savior and to share him with others. Bless our time, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.